Our reading for today is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, on page 1139 in our church Bibles.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to rest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of you has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are as many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is in contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor set in the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to begin with a question that I have for you. What is the basic principle of Christian living? What is the basic principle of an authentic Christian lifestyle? What do you think? We do something for God and in response, God does something for us. Isn't that how the Christian life is to be lived out? That's the basic rule we all have to follow, isn't it? We give something to God, may it be our time, our money, our talents, and God gives us something back. Well, if the Apostle Paul could be with us here this morning, he would probably jump up from his seat at this point and cry out, no, 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 you got it all wrong. Paul would be terribly upset, and rightly so. Well, we can't have Paul with us in person here to tell us why he would be so upset, but we have the letter that he wrote to the Christian congregation, the Christians in Rome. We have a letter that he wrote under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And in chapter 12 of this letter, which we've just had at our reading, the apostle tells the Roman Christians and us today what it means to live as followers of Jesus Christ. Chapter 12 and the rest of the letter are about living out the Christian faith. Here in this chapter, Paul challenges us to live as people of the new covenant that God has made with all believers in Jesus. Paul calls the believers of all ages to live lives that are committed to Jesus. So let's have a closer look at the kind of commitment that Paul expects from his fellow believers. Let's have a look at the kind of commitment that God expects from all those who call themselves Christians, including you and me. We will concentrate on the first two verses of chapter 12. And let's start with the basis of the Christian lifestyle. The basis of the Christian lifestyle. Paul begins this section with the following words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. You see, to make sure that his readers understand what he is going to share with them about the Christian lifestyle, Paul first reminds them of the basis of their commitment to Jesus. Paul knows if we get the basis wrong, we will also get the lifestyle wrong. So it's crucial that we understand what the real basis of the Christian life, what the real basis of our commitment to Jesus is. And Paul refers to that basis here in verse 1. It consists of just two words, God's mercy, God's mercy. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. The NIV Bible translates mercy here, but the Greek is actually plural. Literally, it's God's mercies. God is a merciful God, and his mercies are many. That's the message we can find throughout the first 11 chapters of Paul's letter. For 11 chapters, the apostle has told us about the many mercies of God. For 11 chapters, Paul has reminded the Roman Christians and us what a merciful God has done for them and us in Jesus. For 11 chapters, Paul has, step by step, unfolded God's gospel of salvation. God has justified them. He has put them right with himself through Jesus' death on the cross. God has given them the gift of eternal life through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. God has given them the Holy Spirit. He has poured out his love into the hearts by his Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who testifies to the Roman Christians that they are children of God. Yes, God has given them a new status. The Christians in Rome are no longer God's enemies. They are now God's children, and as such, they are God's heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Friends, God is indeed in the business of giving. He is in the business of giving because he is a merciful God. Isn't that amazing? Don't you find that amazing? God is in the business of saving sinners like you and me, sinners who can't save themselves. God has saved us not because of anything we have done for him. And Paul leaves us in no doubt about that here. It is not by chance that we find the following words right at the end of chapter 11. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Now, that's a rhetorical question. It would be ridiculous to claim that we have given God something that has put him in our debt. No, we are not his creditors. We are his debtors. We depend totally on God. We depend totally on God to save us. We neither deserve it nor have we in any way contributed to it. Our salvation, brothers and sisters, is the work of God and his work alone. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen, says Paul at the end of chapter 11. The work of salvation is the work of a merciful God, and his mercies are many. That's the central message of the first 11 chapters in Paul's letter to the Romans. But the question is, what do we do with that truth? What do we do with that great truth? What do we do with the doctrine of salvation that we find in these 11 chapters? Do we just nod our heads in agreement and leave it there? Is it enough that our hearts are filled with a deep feeling of thankfulness? No, says Paul. God's mercy must be the basis of our Christian life. It must be the basis of our Christian lifestyle. What God has done for us in Jesus needs to be the motivating factor of our commitment to Him. What God has done for us in Jesus must motivate us to live lives that are dedicated to Him. You see, the word therefore that Paul uses at the start here indicates exactly that. Just one word, therefore. The word therefore serves as a kind of hinge between the first part of Paul's letter and the second part that starts here with chapter 12. It is with this word that the letter turns from the mercies of God to Christian practice. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, it is with the word therefore that Paul's focus shifts from the glory of knowing the merciful God and His salvation to the glory of living a life for the merciful God who has saved us. You see, both these things belong together. Without knowing the mercies of God, our lives as Christians have no basis. And without living a life for the merciful God, our knowledge has no point at all. God has given us a new life in Jesus, and that new life in Jesus requires a new lifestyle. Now that brings us to our second point, the nature of the Christian lifestyle. If the mercy of God is the basis of the Christian lifestyle, what then is the nature of the Christian lifestyle? Put differently, what should our commitment to Jesus look like? Well, Paul tells us in the second half of verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. To lead the Christian life means to worship God. The Christian life is a life of worship. And I'm sure most of us would agree with that. However, our problem today is that we tend to have a rather limited view of worship. When we think of worship, we often think of singing songs and hymns together with other Christians, particularly in our services on Sunday morning or at Christian conferences. Christians talk about worship time, worship band, and the worship leader. In recent years, many larger churches in the UK have called people to serve on their staff teams and who have given them the title of worship pastors. According to a job advertisement that I came across, it is the worship pastor's job, quote, to oversee, direct, and manage the musical worship in the church. This includes selecting worship material and recruiting and developing new members from the church to join the worship band. Now, that's a very narrow understanding of worship. But please don't get me wrong here. Singing songs and hymns surely is part of our Christian worship. However, true and proper worship, the true and proper worship Paul is writing about here, is much more than that. According to the apostle, true and proper worship, true spiritual worship means to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is what the Christian life, this is what the Christian lifestyle is all about. Paul is using the language of temple worship and priestly service here. It's a language first century people, including the Christians in Rome, would have been very familiar with. Offering animal sacrifices in a temple was very common at that time. People stood by the altar, probably a bigger one than we have here, and watched as an animal was first identified as their own and then killed by the priest in a ritual manner. And after that, the dead animal was burned on the altar and ascended in the flames to the deity they worshipped. Yes, people knew something about that kind of offering. Having said that, the sacrifices that Paul urges the Roman Christians to offer are very, very different from that. Paul is asking them to offer their own bodies as living, holy, God-pleasing sacrifices. In other words, he's asking them to offer themselves. He is urging them to dedicate their whole lives to God. You see, the Christian life is more than coming to church on Sundays, singing Christian hymns and songs, going to Keswick once a year, attending a Christian conference every now and again, reading good Christian books, joining house group or Rooted on Wednesdays, and setting up a direct debit to support St. Thomas's financially. Yes, I know, this is a pretty long list. And yes, all these are good things, and they are part of our worship. They are part of the Christian lifestyle. But Paul tells us that true and proper worship, spiritual worship, is much bigger than that. The Christian life doesn't happen only during certain times in the week. The Christian life is not restricted to certain areas or pious activities. Why? Because it's not only our soul that was purchased by the blood of Christ. It's our bodies too. We find this truth expressed clearly in another of Paul's letters. In his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, the apostle writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Tell me, how often have you heard that you need to give your heart to Jesus? That's a very common phrase in evangelical circles, isn't it? Well, we need to dedicate our bodies to him too, says the apostle. Why should we do that? Because we are not our own. We don't own ourselves. We have a different owner. We belong with body and soul in life and death to Jesus, who has fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood and has set us free from the power of the devil. Friends, the Lord is not only concerned about your souls. It matters to him what you do with your bodies, in your families, in the workplace, and during our holidays. It matters to him whatever we do, wherever we are. We are to dedicate our whole lives to the Lord. That means we serve as his priests, who seek his will, who put all our resources at his disposal, and who trust that he will lead and guide us on. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? That's easier said than done. To dedicate our whole embodied lives to God, that's quite a challenge. I'm sure you all agree. If I'm honest, I will have to admit that there are areas in my life that I have declared off limits to the Lord. I also have my ways of bargaining with him. I happily give the Lord my Sunday mornings like this morning, but expect him to look the other way on other days of the week. There are compartments in my life that I have locked with the biggest padlock available. Does that sound familiar to you? What do your compartments look like? Compartments that are securely locked. Compartments that contain something that is neither holy nor pleasing to God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's our challenge. So how do we deal with this challenge? How can we unlock these unholy compartments and present their content as a living sacrifice to God? Well, if we want to unlock something, what do we need? We need a key. We need a key. What we need is a key that unlocks the padlock, a key that allows us to change. And that brings us to our next point, the key to the Christian life, the key to the Christian lifestyle. We can find that key to the Christian lifestyle in verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, says the apostle here. Paul sets before the Roman Christians a stark alternative that also confronts us today. Either they allow themselves to be conformed to the standards of this world, or they allow themselves to be transformed by a complete change of their mind. The Christians in Rome were obviously in danger of doing the former. They were in danger of following the spirit of the world, the spirit of this age, or to use a popular phrase, the zeitgeist. Perhaps they had begun to embrace some of the values of the majority pagan society in which they lived. Perhaps they had begun to act a little bit more like the people around them. And as a result, they may have become increasingly proud, uncaring, greedy, or even lustful. Like most Romans, they may have felt superior to the rest of the world. Or maybe they have envied the luxurious Roman lifestyle of their neighbors and were now trying hard to keep up with the Joneses. Friends, the spirit of the age, no matter what age we live in, can be quite attractive. Let's make no mistake here. It can speak to the deepest desires of our sinful hearts. It often promises instant satisfaction and a carefree life. The spirit of this world can also come across as tolerant, acceptive, and loving, while the Christian faith is perceived as the exact opposite. The spirit of the age can be very, very powerful. And in our age, thanks to television, smartphones, and social media, we are constantly, constantly exposed to the spirit of this age. We meet the spirit of this world in the films and shows we watch on telly. It tries to influence us through aggressive marketing, marketing that tells us that we can only find true happiness when we consume whatever is offered to us. It tries to shape us through some of the laws that are made in our parliaments and the postmodern worldviews that is dominant in our schools. So please don't underestimate the social pressure that Christians experience to conform to the spirit of this world, the spirit of this age, the zeitgeist. Well, Paul doesn't tell us here in what way the Roman Christians allowed the spirit of their culture to influence and to shape them. But whatever pattern the Christians in Rome had adopted, it wasn't helping them to lead the Christian lifestyle. Whatever worldly values and customs they had bought into, these values and customs didn't help them to lead lives that were pleasing to God. And that shouldn't really surprise us. You see, the values which the spirit of the age promotes are hardly compatible with the values of God. Whether it's the meaning of life, the view of marriage, family, or sex, or the basic understanding of love, honesty, and faithfulness. The two value systems are so different that you can't bring them together. The values of the world are usually incompatible with the values of God's kingdom. If you begin to follow the spirit of the age, you will struggle to worship God. No, the key to the Christian lifestyle looks different, says Paul. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Instead of be transformed, we could also translate here be metamorphosed, literally be changed into another form. Scientists use this word for the biological process which changes a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. And it's a wonderful picture, it's a wonderful analogy of how God wants to change us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And for that change, the mind is crucial. The inward power of this change is a renewed mind, says Paul. That's the key. We need to allow God to change us into new persons by changing the way we think. Christian living requires Christian thinking. You see, God is not only in the business of giving. No, he is also in the business of changing us. God wants to change us by renewing our minds. Now, Paul doesn't tell us here in this passage how our minds become renewed. But from other New Testament writings, we know that such renewal is a lifelong process and not a one-off event. It is a process in which the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and God's Word play the central role. In Ephesians chapter 4, for example, Paul puts it this way. He says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds." And a few verses further down, Paul reminds us of the importance of the Holy Spirit in all that when he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Friends, our mind is renewed by both the Spirit of God and the Word of God. If we want to have a Christian mind, we need to expose ourselves to God's Word, trusting that the Spirit would illuminate us. We need to fill our minds with the inspired Word of God. That's one of the biggest challenges of the church today. Christians who pray to God like Christians, Christians who praise God like Christians, Christians who do not think like Christians. It's one of the biggest challenges. Christians without a Christian mind. Christians without Christian minds allow their minds to be filled by the spirit of this world, by the spirit of this age. For many hours every week, they let their minds be filled by programs like The Apprentice or The Traitors. They fill their minds with worldly wisdom, wisdom that says, if you want to be successful in this life, you will need to be a bit economical with the truth. And also, a bit ruthless. And if you want to be really clever, you will need to buy a home that comes under the hammer. You buy it for $80,000, you renovate it for $20,000, and you put it on the market and sell it for £150,000. That's the way to do it. Tell me, are you not doing that? Are you not constantly building up your property portfolio? We should all do it. It's one of the easiest ways of making a lot of money, of being successful in this world. And all those who don't do that, well, they can't be helped. That's the spirit of this world. That's the spirit of this age. Do you know what the problem with that is? If you let your mind be filled by the spirit of this world, you will end up with a worldly spirit, and as a result, you will lead a worldly life, but not a Christian life. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, says Paul. To have our minds renewed, to develop an increasingly Christian mind, we need to feed on God's word. Brothers and sisters, that's the bottom line. We cannot have a renewed mind and lead the Christian life without reading, listening to, and meditating on God's word. But what does that mean practically? Some of you might be thinking now. Are there any rules? No, there is no need to become legalistic about that. There are no rules, just suggestions. Some people find it helpful to read a chapter of the Old and New Testament every day. Others prefer to go through a short passage, a short Bible passage, with the help of a devotional book, and often there is also a prayer at the end that is helpful. And then there are those who find it hard to sit down and to read at all. They prefer to listen to an audio Bible like the one read by David Suchet. There are many different ways of feeding on God's word and allowing the Lord to renew our minds. The crucial thing is that we do it, that we find our way of being fed. As people whose minds are constantly renewed, we will see the world differently and we will act in it differently. And that brings us to our final point. We have seen that a renewed mind is the key to the Christian life. But what's the result of this constant renewal of our minds? In other words, what is the main feature of the Christian life? Paul tells us in the second half of verse 2. This is what he says. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What Paul is saying here to the Christians in Rome is this. If you allow God to change your mind, you will not only be able to see that God's will is good, but you will also do it. A constant renewal of our minds will give us spiritual discernment and a desire to live lives that are in line with God's will. In the rest of chapter 12, indeed, in the rest of his letter to the Romans, Paul spells out what such lives look like. They are lives characterized by humility. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, Paul writes in verse 3. They are lives in which we use the gifts that God has given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Lives that are driven by a renewed mind are lives in line with God's will. They are lives full of love in action. Lives of love in action. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. For his children to live such lives is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Dear brothers and sisters, spiritual discernment is one of the greatest needs of the church today. Spiritual discernment. Some people think it's money, some people think it's people. Spiritual discernment is one of the greatest needs of God's church in our time. We don't need believers who simply serve the trends of this age and live a worldly lifestyle. We need spiritual discernment in our churches that is based on a biblical mindset, a mindset fed with biblical truth. We need spiritual discernment if we want to live the Christian life, all of us. Friends, I started this sermon with a question about the basic principle of the Christian lifestyle. The answer that the Apostle Paul has given is a fourfold one. Firstly, the basis of the Christian life are the mercies of a merciful God. All the things God has been doing for us to save us and make sure that we will spend eternity together with him in his kingdom. Secondly, it's about dedicating our whole selves to God. Not only our souls, but our bodies too. That lies at the heart of the Christian life. Our whole lives must be lives of worship. Thirdly, allowing God to renew our minds by filling them with his word is the key to the Christian life. And fourthly and finally, renewed minds result in spiritual discernment and a desire to please God. That's the main feature of the Christian life. Now, what do you do with this spiritual truth that the Apostle Paul has shared with us this morning? What do you do with this truth? Well, Paul tells us what to do. He says, we need to take them to heart and act upon them. I urge you, brothers and sisters, he says. I urge you. That's strong language. And I want to do the same this morning. I want to urge you. Do not allow the spirit of this age to shape your life. Instead, soak your minds in scripture and your hearts in prayer. And over time, you will see how the Holy Spirit is changing you. Yes, he will change your thinking, your assessments, your decisions, and your behavior. You will become more and more like Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. To him be all the glory now and forever. Amen.